My name is Joel, if you're new here. This next few weeks, we are going to be doing a series of messages called This Is No Religion. We're looking at how we can get better at sharing the goodness of God with the people around us. I don't mean the people around us in this room, although that's included, but I mean just everyone around us everywhere, in the community that we're in this city. We want to help people to know, to find out, to see that Jesus is better. That's the passion that's in my heart. I want people to see his goodness, to see that he's better and worth having and worth trusting. And so we're going to be talking about how we can get better at doing that, at persuading, at showing people that. And the way we're going to do it is a few messages on this subject. And I'm kicking off today with a message from John's Gospel. It's the fourth book in the New Testament. So if you've got your Bible with you or on your phone or something, you can scroll to it. It's John chapter 15, verses 1 to 5. You might want to put your phone on silent. And I'll read the first five verses, and then we will get into it. This is Jesus speaking, by the way. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Okay, so let me start by saying, how about defining the story, summarizing the story of your life in three words? Could you do that? If I was to say, right, you've got 1 minute, think of three words to tell your life story in summary form. And you might find that really difficult. How about if I made it even harder by saying, can you summarize the Bible story in three words? And that's something I heard someone do recently in a way that actually I thought was quite a good summary. They put it down to the words intention, distortion, and restoration. God begins the story with an intention, a big plan that he intends to fulfill, to create a world filled with his goodness, to fill it with blessing, to fill it with all that makes him good. And then it gets distorted. And that's the part that me and you play. That's the human race's role. We distort the plan of God by turning against him, by trying to replace him and trying to take his job, which we don't do as well as he does, which is why the world's in the mess it's in. And then finally, restoration. And actually, the story the Bible teaches is really God's plan to restore the creation that was distorted by our rebellion. God doesn't give up. God decides to really reclaim the work he's begun. And you get to this point of God's decision, as it were, quite early in the story. There's a place where God chooses one individual and says, right, I'm starting with you. Through you, this one individual person, I'm going to bless everybody. I'm going to bless you, and because I've blessed you so much, the whole world will one day feel the impact. The whole world will know about it because I've blessed you so much. It will come through you, it will come through your kids, it will come through their kids, it will come through their kids. Your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandkids for generations to come will live in the blessing that I give to you, and they will be my blessing to planet Earth. This one man was called Abraham, and the Bible says that he is the father of all who believe. So if you are a believer in the God of the Bible, if you've put your life in his hands and your trust in his promises, if you're saying, yeah, I trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that makes you a child of Abraham, a son or a daughter of Abraham. So you are part of God's promise of blessing to planet Earth. There was a time when there was one man who carried the blessing. If you wanted to find out how to be blessed by God, you had to track Abraham down. and which was difficult because he lived like a backpacker on a gap year. He was constantly moving from place to place, and you know, he lived in the desert in a tent. It was kind of hard to find him, but he was the man, the blessed one, and it was through him and his seed, his offspring, that God has decided to bless the world. In other words, if you know Jesus Christ, you are, as far as God's concerned, you're carrying blessing. Now, if we stop and consider that for one moment, that will, it ought to freak us out a bit, because if we're honest, we don't feel especially like a blessing a lot of the time. We're not necessarily that good at being a blessing or showing blessing or blessing people, at bringing goodness into other people's lives. It's not something that we do naturally. And there's a couple of reasons why. Let me just throw a couple of them up on the screen here. The first problem that we've got at being a blessing is that we don't necessarily have a heart to do it. A desire, I mean. It's not really in our heart to bless other people naturally. Left to ourselves, there's only really one person that we want to bless, and that's me. I mean, as in you or me. I mean, I'd love it if everyone wanted to bless me, but generally, we're kind of inward in our focus. We're kind of born with this selfishness. And so it's not really within our heart to do it naturally. Second problem we have is that we don't necessarily have a plan for it. Even if we did have a heart to do it, we wouldn't really know how it's done. And that's a problem. That's a problem for us. It was actually a problem for Abraham. God chose this man, said, I want to bless everybody through all the families of the nations, he says in Genesis chapter 12. All the families of all the nations are going to be blessed. They're going to bless themselves through you and your offspring, Abraham. And you get to know Abraham when you read the story, Genesis 12, right up to about Genesis 22, 23. You realize this guy, he's not the obvious candidate. He's got several pieces missing in his, in his kind of spiritual makeup. He's not always that impressive. I mean, one classic example is when in Genesis chapter 20, he's traveling through a place called Gerar, and he meets the king Abimelech, who takes a liking to his wife. So Abraham, because he feels a little bit threatened, feels a little bit nervous of what could happen if this king discovers that Sarah has a husband and it's him, he might get killed by the king so that the king can have his wife. That's the sort of thing that might have happened in their cultures at that time. So to protect himself, not his wife, he says to her, pretend to be my sister. And he thinks that's going to solve, that's excellent, noble leadership and servant-hearted husbanding. Could you pretend to be my sister, dear? That way he can do whatever he likes with you, but I'm safe. And so, she's incredibly subservient. She says, okay, all right. She puts up with it. The king takes her, believing her to be his sister, and then gets sick, badly sick. And God, it says, Genesis chapter 20, God visits Abimelech in the night. I don't know if it's in a dream or whatever. He comes to him and says, that lady you took, not the man's sister, actually his wife. And that was bad because now I'm going to have to kill you. And so he's like, oh my goodness, what have I done? I didn't know that she was his wife. I didn't realize it was adultery. I didn't know that. Please forgive me. And he starts to get worried. And God says, yeah, I know. Okay, listen, I know you didn't do this in the way that you might have done. I know you did it with some integrity. It wasn't quite as bad. Listen, I'll tell you what. I'm going to find a way to help you. Abraham's going to heal you. And so Abraham, the bonehead who got Abimelech in real trouble, God's like saying, yeah, I know he's a bonehead, but he's also carrying all the blessing for planet Earth. And so you're going to have to get him to pray for you. And so Abraham kind of gets summoned, and he's like, hello? And Abimelech draws him in, gets him to pray for him. He gets healed by this liar, this coward, this cheat who deceived him and abandoned his wife to him. It's a bad record. It's not impressive. It doesn't make you endeared to Abraham and think, yeah, I want to walk in that man's footsteps. In many ways, we can look at his life and think, I don't really think we should all live like him, but he carried God's blessing. And here's the strange thing. God's blessing is carried by ordinary people. God's blessing is a gift of grace. The Bible says in the New Testament, it's like we are clay jars, jars made out of ordinary clay, but we carry treasure inside us. And that's encouraging because frankly, there are going to be many times in your life, if you follow Jesus, there are going to be many times where you'll think, what good am I doing? How am I being a blessing to anybody at the moment? There will be times where you'll get to that point for all kinds of reasons. I mean, some will get to that point more than others because you might have more of that kind of temperament. But generally, we will be brought to points where we're aware of our weakness. We feel, I haven't got what it takes. I am not making a big difference. How am I really blessing the world? And to look on the face of it, the evidence is that we're not. But the wonderful thing is that God's blessing can work through us nevertheless. Sometimes even against our will, let alone against our abilities, God can bless people through his chosen instrument, you and me. It's an amazing thing. So God's able to work through us in spite of these big problems that we have. And he's able to work even on our hearts as well, to create a change, to create a different kind of attitude. And I'm going to talk about that as we get into this in just a moment. But the way we're going to do this over the next few weeks is we're going to cut the word bless up into a really handy acrostic, or acronym. I always forget which one it is, acronym, acrostic, whatever it is. The word bless is nicely set out to stand for five different pieces, five different parts that are almost sequential. They kind of do fit into a sequence in terms of how you can bring blessing and God's goodness into people's lives, all right? So this isn't a Bible verse, but it kind of fits. And I say it fits, it really does. These are actually, if you look at the way Jesus lived, these are exactly the things he did. These are the ways in which he blessed people. These are the ways in which he acted in people's lives. You cut it down, you can see he kind of set it out in these categories. Begin with prayer. That's what we're going to spend time on today. So before we finish, I'll spend a little while explaining what we mean by begin with prayer. But secondly, listen. That's next week. Jesus was a listener. The way he brought blessing into people's lives was by listening to them. And thirdly, eating. It might seem trivial and superficial. Trust me, it isn't. It's right at the heart of how we do Jesus' work. Sitting down, sharing life, sharing food and drink, doing life slowly with people. Fourthly, serving. Getting your hands dirty, doing stuff for people practically, finding ways to meet needs. And then fifthly, story. Sharing story. Sharing your story. Sharing God's story. Sharing the story of what he has done. These are all pieces of the way in which God blesses people, and he can do it through us. Jesus modeled it. Jesus is the archetypal blesser. He's the perfect blesser. And so we follow his example, and we find as we're doing so that we're doing these pieces. And it's a really nice, easy way to remember. Anyone can remember these things, bless. It wouldn't take you long to get that into your head, that sequence. And if you're thinking, as a Christ follower here today, and I know that not everyone here is a follower of Jesus, but for those of you that know, yeah, I believe in Jesus and I'm following him, and I want to learn how to serve other people and help them, put this in your memory, okay? Get this into your mind and think it through and apply it. And that's what we're, as I say, planning to do even in the weeks to come. So that's the point. You might say, before I get into it, you might say, isn't this a little bit kind of projecty? You're kind of boiling down relationships to a system. It seems a little bit clinical to me, and cold and corporate. Is that what we really want? Do we really want to treat people as projects? And I hear you. I understand, Mr. Organic Brightonian. I know what you're trying to say. And I know we don't want to treat people as projects at all. But think about it. Your most important relationships, you kind of do treat them as projects, if you're honest. You might not say that explicitly, but you do have to plan for them. The people that you're deliberately trying to keep tight with and strong relationally with, the people that you're deliberately wanting to get to know, you deliberately plan your time with them. Those friends you have who you've been friends with for years, you could look back and think, yeah, we have planned it that way. We have deliberately worked on our time together. Marriage is probably the best example. If someone came to me in the church and said, my marriage is in real difficulty, please can you help? One of the first questions I'll be wanting to ask them is, what's been your plan? What have you planned with? How have you scheduled your time so as to show the priority of this relationship. If you've not put it in your diary, into your calendar, then you shouldn't be surprised that your relationship suffered. So we mustn't think that planning, deliberately, almost projecting things makes the relationship null and void. Not at all. All these good things need to be well planned. And all your relationships that count do as well. I know that we don't say it that way. Guys especially don't like saying that. Guys don't say, let's get together and work on our relationship. If you say it to a guy, you don't tend to see him ever again. So it's usually said something like, let's go watch a match, or let's go to the pub, or let's go fishing. Or what we're saying, the under message is, let's work on our relationship. But we keep it the under message. We never say anything about working on a relationship because that terrifies men. So we don't say it that way, but we still work on it. And that's the point I'm trying to make here. Bless is a, let's be honest, it's worth working on some relationships with people. It's worth thinking it through. I want this person to know the goodness of God. I want this person, I want this city, I want my street, I want my friends to know that Jesus is better. I want them to know this. How's that going to happen? Just because I would like it to happen? Just because I wish? No, there's going to need to be a plan. So we look at Jesus' model and we plan accordingly. And I've talked a little bit about the problems that we have, the problem of our heart. We might not have a heart to love people and care for them. And we might not have a plan. And tonight, looking at the subject of Jesus as one who begins with prayer, we're going to find that both of these problems get dealt with. Okay, so why do we need to begin with prayer? Because it's the best way to work on our heart, and it's the best way to begin the plan in terms of serving and blessing other people. We do need to have God work on our heart. We do need that first and foremost. Because like I said earlier, we are born with a tendency to care for ourselves alone. We've had that from the beginning. You and I were created to depend completely on and be fulfilled only by a relationship with God. That's what you were made for. That's what you were born for. And until you find that relationship with Him, life will never quite make sense. You'll always wonder, what's the missing piece? It will always somehow not fit. What's missing from my life? And the thing that will be missing will be that vital, key relationship with the one who made you for Himself. And our hearts have become inverted. We've turned in upon ourselves instead, thinking that that's the way to be fulfilled. We don't want to trust God. We trust ourselves instead. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. We need to hand back the driving seat, the steering wheel, to Him. We need to say, okay, you are in charge because I believe that is the way that I was meant to thrive. That's the way my life is meant to work, with you as leader. And as we do that, we may feel we're cutting ourselves off. We may feel terrified. We're taking a huge leap and wondering, what's going to be there? What's going to be at the bottom as I jump out off this ledge? But we find as we trust Him that He is so trustworthy, that He makes life make sense. He gives us peace. He gives us rest. He gives us joy. He gives us hope. He gives us dignity. He gives us a sense of identity, which nothing else does. In fact, the things that we think will give us joy and peace can often rob us of our identity. They leave us with a sense of shame, a sense of guilt, a sense of kind of dirtiness and just blowing it. I'm not good enough. I made a mess of my life. I made a mess of my time. I'm failing. We can really fall into such a pit thinking that we're going to find freedom and happiness and release and joy. Actually, what we end up with is feeling bound up with shame and even kind of losing our freedom. We get addicted to stuff. We build habits onto our lives that we can't control. We lose our freedom. We don't get free. We get enslaved. Because we've given our heart to the wrong things and we've lost our heart. We don't even have the right heart. We have the wrong heart. And so when Jesus comes into the world and says, I want you to bless people, I want you to love people, we kind of think, oh, it sounds cool in a kind of, I don't know, a kind of, post-60s kind of,
liberal, pleasant kind of culture way. It's yeah, it's nice, you know. We love the idea of religion playing a part in keeping people peaceful and happy and so on. But when it gets to the crunch point of us learning to love people who, I don't know if I could love that person. I don't know if I could pour out my life. I don't know if I could forgive that person. Wow, it's painful because our hearts are inclined to serve ourselves and not to serve him and his agenda. So we got problems with this, even from our very own heart. And if you've become a Christian, the truth about you is that God has put something new inside you. And really what you're going to find is that you've got to let his work inside you shape you more than anything else. And that will take time. It will take practice. It's like learning a new skill. It's like okay, the person that you've made me to be on the inside, this new person that I am now, this new heart you've given me, I want that to have more and more control. When we become Christians, sometimes it's out of a crisis, out of a sense of need. I'm in trouble, so I reach out for Jesus out of desperation. Jesus, help me. Jesus, rescue me. I'll do anything. I just want you. I need you. Come and help me. Come and live inside me. Come and change me on the inside. Come and live within my heart. And then you find out a few months later, oh no, Jesus is living in my heart. That's a real problem. I've got a totally different person living in my heart. And he's really different than me. He's got really different desires and attitudes and ambitions for me. And you're right. And the thing is, unless you let this Jesus in your heart really take control, you're just going to be conflicted, horribly conflicted. And what he wants to do is bless people. It's just what he's like. You want to know what God's like? Well, when you read this book, you start to see it. Don't forget what I said. God's first act in the big story of the Bible, Genesis chapter 12, he comes to one man, he says, I want to bless all the families of all the nations. I'm going to do it through you and your offspring. That gives you a clue. God's attitude is always global blessing. That's what he wants to do. He wants to reach out to the people that we can't even see. The people who are locked behind doors in this city, the people who are far away from God, the people who you think would never come to church, God has got them on his heart, even if it would never cross their mind to come to Jesus Christ. God cares about them way more than we think and way more than we do. He really does. And when God became a man and walked amongst us and spent time hanging out with people, the thing that people noticed was his compassion, his love for individual people, even for his enemies. And this is the thing, again, just to keep bearing in mind, when I say, right, we're going to spend a few weeks talking about how we can bless other people, it's worth stopping to think what we mean by that, because in reality, blessing other people, it cannot simply be loving people who would be our friend's enemy anyway, people that we would hang out with, or the people that we just kind of get on with easily. Jesus really pushed it when he said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, bless the ones who don't bless you, even bless the ones who curse you. That was Jesus' style. That was not just his preaching, it was the way he did life. You look at the way he did it. You look at what happened as he was being crucified. You remember his prayer from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He said that while they're driving nails through his wrists and his ankles. Jesus was constantly showing incredible compassion to crowds, to individuals, to people in terrible need, and yes, even to his enemies. In Jerusalem, the city where his enemies were lurking, looking for the opportunity to arrest him and execute him, Jesus shows up, and the first thing he does is he bursts into tears, and he starts grieving for them. He says he feels care for them because he sees them lost like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus, these are your enemies. These are the bad guys. You shouldn't have come here. What are you doing in Jerusalem? No, his heart goes out to them. When you read the Bible, you're aware often of the way that God speaks strongly against people, sometimes against whole nations, against people who are walking in darkness, people who are doing bad, unjust things. But the Bible says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The Bible says, Jesus spoke to his disciples and said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. He's the radiance of God's glory. If you want to know, in other words, what God is like, he's given us his self-portrait. You want to see, what is God like? What does he look like? Jesus is the image. Jesus is the self-portrait. You look at Jesus, you're seeing God. You look at Jesus and see this one filled with compassion and love, even for his enemies. This is God. This is what he's like. And so for you to follow Christ, to ask God to change your life, to make yourself more like this God, will mean that you will start to grow in love for your enemies even. You'll start to grow in, I don't mean you'll like them and you'll find it really easy to like them. It might take time. It might take pain. It might, God will take you through processes of difficulty. But what he wants to do is perfect within you a love for people that is genuinely for their interests. Paul puts it in strong terms in the New Testament when he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, listen to this. This might help explain what I'm trying to put to you. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, for the love of Christ controls us. Do you get what I'm saying? The love of Christ, this new love within us that God's put there, it starts to control you. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. He's talking about all those who are followers of Christ. They've died. The old person they used to be is gone. Died with Christ. And a new person has been raised up in its place. A new person filled with genuine love for people. You might think, I can't do this. I can't love people. I can't bless people. I can't live selflessly, compassionately for other people. I know you can't. Neither can I. But Jesus did, and Jesus died and rose and put his life within you. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are more than a follower of Jesus. You are a carrier of Jesus. You can tweet that if you like. I just made it up right then. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are more than a follower of Jesus. You are a carrier of Jesus. That's important. That's biblical. You're not just a follower. You're a carrier. You got him inside you. And he really likes the people that you don't like. And he's inside you. So you got problems. You got to let him do it. You got to let him take you over. The love of Christ has got to start to compel you, control you. That's a strong word. Jesus is a bit of a control freak. Well, yes. Yeah. He really, really wants to help you to be free from your selfishness. To be free from it. Our city is filled with selfishness. Filled with rampant independence and individualism. It's just about me and my career and my story and my website, which you can look at if you don't. My Twitter feed, my Facebook account. It's about me, my story. I'm presenting me to the world. That's our culture. Come and see the glory of me. And Paul says, I'll read on because it gets tighter. He says, that one has died, therefore all have died, and he died for all that those who live, listen to this, might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. God's project, God's plan is that we might be free from this rampant need to live for ourselves and will be liberated to live for him. Which means, by the way, living for others because God cares about them. So our lives take on a radically different meaning, a sharp turn in the road as we learn what it means to have Jesus within us. Changes us. It might take a while. In my case, it has taken decades and still is. It doesn't happen necessarily instantly, overnight, but it happens. God will let his love compel and control. And this is why praying is the right way to start. We begin with prayer for a reason. Why? Because we need God to change us. And spending time with God, spending time worshiping, talking to him, listening to him as you look at this book is a sure way to be gradually changed. The more time you spend with someone, the more they influence you, right? Is that true? The more time you spend with someone, the more likely it is that their ways, their attitudes, their style will rub off on you. And sometimes that's a good thing. Sometimes that's a really bad thing. Stupid things rub off on you as well as good things. So the more time you spend with Jesus Christ in prayer, and that really is what it is. It's spending time with him. The more you do that, the more he will rub off on you. The more his attitudes and his style will begin to shape you. What he wants will be what you want. It will get into your daily decision-making, your daily setting of your mindset will be shaped by it. So you see the importance of beginning with prayer, beginning with him, beginning with time with him. Let's just quickly touch on the second problem that we had, though. We had the problem with having no heart, which prayer helps with because it's a changing of the heart. But we also have the problem with no plan. This is vital. Prayer is a key part of the plan. Jesus did it. You'd think that Jesus, who was one of the most, even if you're an atheist, a Muslim, a practicing Jew, a Buddhist, or whatever it is, whatever your worldview is here today, you would agree with me that Jesus is one of the most influential people that ever lived. He achieved more in one lifetime than most people could imagine in 10 lifetimes. Jesus did stuff well. What did he do a lot of? What is the secret of Jesus' success? I bet if you spoke to any of the people that really knew him, they would say very quickly, he prayed a lot. That was what he was like. That was what he was like. If the disciples ever got asked, where's Jesus, and they weren't with him, I bet they would nearly always get used to, oh, he's probably praying somewhere. That's what he does. He goes off and prays. He spends time with his Father all the time. You read the stories of him, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you get that impression. He was praying, constantly praying. He lived that way. And he says to his disciples, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Okay, so the Father sends his Son into the world on mission to bless the world. That's the plan. Jesus, go bless. How does Jesus do it? He spends time always with his Father. He lives dependent upon his Father. He said to his disciples, the Son can do nothing without the Father. That's a strong way of putting it. I can't even do anything without Father with me, helping me, equipping me, strengthening me, doing the real work. I depend on him completely at all times. That's how he lived. And then he says to his disciples, you can see in the reading that we read earlier on, I'll just read to you again, John chapter 15, and just the last two verses of that, it says this, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, here is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Same phrase. The Son can do nothing without the Father. Then Jesus says to his disciples, apart from me, you can do nothing. It's a bit like a relay race. He gets his baton from the Father, and then he comes to you and me, disciples of his, and he says, go, take this. Without me, without this baton, you can do nothing. This is the process. It comes from the Father through the Son to us. We, therefore, if we're sent by him, just as the Father sent him, we have to live out the same kind of dependency. We need to learn what it is to lean into God, to trust God, to live in a daily conversation with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's how it's done. You ask me, how's the Christian life done? That's a pretty good summary. Depend on God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Spend time with him. Spend time, talk with him, abide in him, as he says. Remain in him. That is more important even than your outward behavior. You might make very little progress outwardly. People might say to you, even a few years after you being a Christian, you haven't really changed, you're not living a very Christian life. That can be very painful, and that may be true. You may need to say sorry for a few things, but honestly, sometimes the change that needs to happen might take a while. The key thing is that is what's happening underneath. The fruit can be a little slower than you want it to be, but is the branch remaining in the vine? Because a branch that's been cut off from the tree has no future. It will never bear fruit. A branch that is in the tree, it might take a while, but it will happen. It will happen. You might think, well, I'm not blessing anybody. No one is coming to church because of me. No one is getting closer to Jesus because of me. I try and tell my friends at work about Jesus. They all get put up. They all get this. It's not working. I don't know how to do this. You might find that you lose your wording. You get confused. You don't know how to answer the difficult questions. You may even have difficult relationships with people because they might object to your Christianity. You might feel like you're being harangued because of it, or slightly kind of marginalized because you're a Christian. You think, this isn't, I'm getting nowhere. I'm not a blessing. I've been the only Christian in my family for 10 years, 20 years. None of my relatives have become Christians. That can be so discouraging, partly because we think, well, I'm not bearing any fruit. But listen, fruit takes time to arrive, doesn't it? It's the way it is with botany, right? I know enough about it to know it takes months sometimes for fruit to come up, just come, and it doesn't just instantly arrive. The key thing is, are you remaining in him? Are you depending on him? Are you receiving life from him? Are you leaning into him? Is that the posture of your life? Are you seeking him daily? And the way to do that is to do it daily, to do it normally as part of your life. That's why we gave this talk the title, "This is a Conversation." It's an ongoing conversation. It happens as you go through your life. But it's so important that we do. See, just for this, look at it from the point of view of this church. We want to reach more people. We want to see the church grow as hundreds of people get to know Jesus Christ and find out how good he is. But we know that that's people who right now don't want him. It's not going to happen just because... churches can grow just by transfer. Churches can grow because people join it from other churches who are already Christians. That happens. But that's not going to happen much in Brighton, because most of the people in Brighton are so far away from God. So, and we'd consciously say so. It's going to happen only because God miraculously works in people's lives. That's why we depend on him. We seek him. We pray wholeheartedly for him to break through. Jesus did this in his own life. He prayed a whole night before he chose his 12 disciples. He prayed a whole night. How often have you done things like that? Have you given time to praying for people? Maybe there are folks in your family or friends in your workplace, friends in your halls of residence, friends on your course, friends in your neighborhood, who in your heart you long to see change brought about. And you don't know how to do it. You don't know how it's going to start. It starts, guys, with our praying. Start there. Start to ask God. And you think, well, I've done it before. I tried praying. Nothing happened. No, persist. Persist in prayer. Press on in prayer. Sometimes our praying doesn't feel like it's working. And I tell you, that's the wrong way to judge it. If you try praying and it doesn't feel like you're having a very powerful time of prayer, don't see that as a reason to stop. See that as a reason to press through. I think in our culture, we're so influenced by, I guess, kind of Hollywood and kind of immediate emotional gratification when it comes to entertainment. If I have a prayer time and I don't start to feel emotional pretty soon when I start praying, then something's very wrong. And you know what? That's just false. Where did I get that idea from? Sometimes prayer, it's not a bad thing to just keep being patient, keep being disciplined, keep pressing on when nothing seems to happen. Listen, you read this book, you realize God loves persistence in prayer. We'll talk more about this in weeks to come. But for now, just trust me on it. Don't yield to frustration and discouragement. One of the stories that gets told quite often is the story of George Muller. It's worth saying it. He's just one of these heroes of prayer. He had a list of non-Christian friends he wanted to see brought to Christ. He prayed every day for them, each by name, for about 50 years. By the time he died, there were just two on the list who had not yet become Christians. Just two. And those two became Christians a few months after George Muller died. Just pressed on. He just pressed on. And I'm sure most days he prayed for them, it just felt very ordinary. I prayed for this yesterday. Yeah, and the day before that. And it was just ordinary. It was just rhythmical. You could have even said monotonous. You could have even said boring. I tell you, it was fruitful. It worked. God listens to persistent prayers.
Don't give up. Don't yield. If you're praying for someone and you're thinking, I've been praying for a while, nothing's really changed, it's an opportunity to press through. If we learn this together, we may find that we start blessing more than we expect, more people than we realize, and we'll achieve more of this fruitful ministry that Jesus is describing in this part of the Bible. Because it's a conversation, it means that there can be adventures in it. There can be amazing answers. There can be specific requests that get answered quite suddenly. There can also be things that happen that you might think, well, I prayed for this person, and all that's happened since I prayed for them to get to know Jesus is bad things have happened to them. Maybe that's happened before. That's happened to me. I pray for people. I say, Jesus, come into their life. Show them your goodness. Show them your love. And something terrible happens to them. I think, oh, wow, what have I done wrong? Not necessarily something wrong. It could be that God is actually bringing change into their life, difficulty into their life to prepare them for the gospel. It is like that with God. This message of Jesus is like seed that needs to be sown in good soil. But the way it works with soil is it needs to be plowed open, right, for the seeds to be received. So when you're sharing about Jesus with someone, they might not be ready, but if you pray for them, you might find God does things in their life that just kind of plows the soil of their heart up, softens them, opens them up, shows them their need for God. If someone you're praying for hits a crisis in their life, don't stop praying. This could be your moment. This could be the thing that you've been praying for God to begin in their life. See it as the start of his answer and move on from there in trust.